And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, when I walked up here and noticed the Hebrews 26th class, I thought, you guys must be pretty sick of Hebrews by now, right? Yeah. All right, Hebrews 11. Now, most people call Hebrews 11 the faith chapter. I've heard it called the Hall of Faith instead of the Hall of Fame. No, that's not what's going on. And many people that read this chapter, they think that this is the thing that it's going to give you a faith that'll get you out of your problems. And what I'm going to be sharing in this Hebrews 11 class can be taken academically, or you can take it in a manner that literally changes how you walk. I mean, literally. You will walk by faith. You will walk by faith. However, I must say that for the most part, it has nothing to do with the way faith teachers teach this chapter. And what we're going to do is I'll make some statements at the front end here, and then I will proceed for the next 32 weeks. Yeah. Going for the gold. However long it takes. To show exactly, you know, to show why I am making the statements that I'm making in the beginning, because I believe this chapter fully and without hesitation declares a faith that I want to get into right now. But I'm going to try to read some so that, you know, we don't stay in the introduction with no scriptures. So it'd be better if I just read a little bit here. This is not a chapter on how faith is the mighty means that gets you out of your problems. It is about a faith that believes in resurrection out of a death with Christ. Okay? Chapter 11 shows us the saints that have gone before us embracing death and resurrection as the way instead of as religion. All right. Now, I'm telling you and I'm saying to you, this is what this chapter is teaching us. I mean, like I said, I'll prove it in the scriptures, but I want to make absolute sure that you, at least whether you agree with me or not, at this stage is not the important thing. That you know absolutely sure what I am saying. Again, you don't have to agree with, but I want you to make sure you know what I'm saying. I am saying that this chapter is given to one purpose, and that is to show that everybody that's gone before us that walked by faith walked in one main principle. And that one main principle called faith was a belief in life out of death, in resurrection out of death. Okay? Does everybody understand at least what I'm trying to, you know, whether you're offended or not, no big deal right now. The big deal is that you understand that at least at this point, I'm saying that the faith that was preached and lived by everybody before us that is mentioned here in this chapter and more, because it says, and what of others, was specifically a cross kind of faith. A cross kind of faith. All right. This chapter is about faith in death and resurrection expressed in many different men in different ways. Most of the examples have to do with actual death or a dying to something or being trapped in a death of their own doing that they turn into a death with Christ, having a faith that out of that death will be a resurrection. Okay? Now, I just made a wild statement there, folks. I told you basically that the rest of this book needs to line up with what I just said. So if I'm a false prophet, if I'm predicting the end of the world and it don't happen, then I'm a false prophet. Am I right or wrong? Is that what the Bible says? If I'm predicting that that's what this book is going to talk about and it doesn't happen, then I want every one of you to believe that I'm a false prophet and do not follow me anymore. However, if I can show you over and over and over again that this actually is the thing, then you've been the false prophet. If you didn't believe that before, if you believed other things out of this chapter, then you were believing wrong. All right. All right. Now let me just make this statement so that we can understand. The writer of Hebrews is writing the 11th chapter of Hebrews for one purpose. He is writing it to encourage the people, the Hebrews that he's writing to, concerning what they're going through. Okay? Now the proof of that is going to be all the verses in front of this chapter to show you that that's exactly what's been going on. So let's just take a look at that. Let's start in chapter 10, verse 32, and you're going, we'll never get to Hebrews 11. We're already back in. But how in the world are we going to understand the 11th chapter if we don't understand what the situation and circumstance is by which he's writing? And he's spelling it out, beginning with verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Well, first of all, it is described, he has said to them, I want you to call something to remembrance. All right, what is it? I mean, he could encourage them in a million ways. He could say, call to remembrance the goodness of God when he saved you. Or call to remember, you know, a million things that you could, you know why I say a million things? Because they come over a million pulpits across this world. This is the Bible. This is what he said. I'm not saying this, okay? But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, meaning some light came to you, or in one sense you could say some revelation, some understanding came to you, you endured a great fight of affliction. All right, wait a minute. Are you saying that when we see something from the Lord, we might actually start going through something like a great fight of affliction? Amen. Yeah, there's several people that believe that. You know why? Because they're going through it. Because in their desire to see Jesus and in their pursuit of the Lord, they are willing to go through hell to get to Jesus. They are putting themselves in the path of affliction and things like that that would come their way because they want to see Jesus and they want to walk in Jesus and they want to continue in Jesus and they want to walk in faith. True faith. Okay? Doug Fisher. Usually this thing's off. Wasn't Doug. All right. So listen to what he says in verse 33. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both of reproaches and affliction, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. All right. So what he is describing to you, to them, is, look, I know your situation. You have been made a gazing stock, meaning that people look at you, look down on you, look at you with reproach, look at you as if you're a bad person or a failure or not of God. While you have become this, both, and he says, both by reproaches and affliction. In other words, It is, don't you know that the affliction isn't just what you're going through, but the reproaches that people put on you too, all right? But he's talking to people that are following the Lord here. Wait a minute. If you follow the Lord, everybody's going to think good of you. Who came up with that? Americans? You know? No. Paul, David, Abraham, everyone, Jesus, every one of them that followed the Lord ended up looking bad, being hung on a cross. I mean, in the case of Jesus, being hung on a cross. And we were just talking about this, Shay and I, with robbers and or gamblers and mockers and everything around him. Instead of it being a glorious death, it was a sacrificial death for others. Okay? So he says, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly while you became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. What kind of talk is this? He's talking about them taking joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Well, if the devil takes your stuff, you put your foot on his head. You know? I heard somebody say, well, if the devil ever tried to take my stuff, I'd break one of his horns off. Well, good luck with that. You know, how's that been working for you? All right. Let me give you a hint. These words that we're reading are moving swiftly to Hebrews 11. Yeah. Does it seem out of order? Not when you understand Hebrews 11. Not when you do. Because he's talking about these people being lambs led to the slaughter, and that being what God ultimately wants, and he's going to show it and explain it by the lives of other people. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Let me ask you a question. Have you heard that last verse anywhere before? Well, yeah, you heard it in chapter 4. You heard it in chapter 3, yeah. We've actually heard that verse twice. That is telling you, don't throw away your confidence. And I'm going to tell you right now, and it doesn't explain that yet. Hebrews 4 or Hebrews 11 will explain that. But that confidence is life out of death. That confidence is that when you go into death in faith, you can be assured there's going to be a resurrection. You can just be slaughtered for the fun of it and nothing comes out of it. Can I get amen? Man, I don't want to just suffer for suffering's sake. That's the difference between suffering for Christ. Because there's life out of that death. Amen. There's reward out of that suffering. But it has to be in union with Christ, not just suffering in general. If suffering made you spiritual and brought forth all the glorious things, then the people of India would be the most spiritual people on the planet. And yet they don't have stuff. It's a poor nation. So suffering does not make you a son of God. Suffering does not make you a son of God. Only a father can make you a son. And suffering does not make you more spiritual. Suffering brought on by the enemy and brought on by circumstances that are contrary to Christ, whether it's sufferings or death, and I really doubt if I'm going to be able to go through the scriptures like I want to, but I just think I'm going to sometime and just show this faith thing all the way through the scriptures, because it's there and it's powerful. It's really, really good. All right, so let's just read on here. Verse 36, for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. All right, I'm going to say again, this hasn't spelled it out. This 10th chapter hasn't. He's going to use the 11th chapter to spell this out. So I'm going to say to you, and you wait and see if this isn't happen, doesn't happen. I'm going to say to you that the verse 35, this great recompense of reward is union with Christ in resurrection. I'm going to say to you that in verse 34, this more enduring substance ultimately is spiritual and it's union with Christ in resurrection, in oneness with Him. I'm going to say to you that verse 36, the end, that you might receive the promise, again, that is the promise of resurrection, the promise of not just being crucified and that being the end. Was Jesus crucified? Was it the end for him? No. Was one of the thieves beside Jesus crucified? Yeah. And he cursed Jesus. Was that the end for him? Yeah. You see what I'm saying? What about the other guy? He said, we deserve this, but you don't deserve this. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you're one with me right now. This day when you'll be with me in my kingdom. Oneness. A death. He got, as it were, you don't have to get all this, but it's like he got off of the cross of the deserved punishment for his failures and got on the cross of the sacrificial lamb and went into death with Jesus, not just his own death, and rose up as one with Jesus. That's just wonderful. Because you know why it's wonderful? I'll tell you exactly why it's wonderful. I'm glad you asked. Because you sooner or later are going to be hung on a cross for your failures. Did you know that? You're going to mess up sooner or later. And people are going to notice it. And people will be upset. Well, I thought you were spiritual. I thought, I can't even tell you everything they'd say, but it's not pretty. It's reproaches and afflictions like what he's already described here. And you're going to have a choice. You either hang on your cross and die. And here you say, well, why would I want to do that? I'll tell you why. Because you'll go, well, I failed Jesus, and I failed the body of Christ, and I failed the people I love. You go through that junk. Did you know that? And that's a heavy burden, especially if you've been in leadership. Why? Because you have the heart of Jesus in you. You really care for people. You care for the sheep. Everything in you does not want to fail. And now they're turning on you. And you're just going, okay, I just deserve to die. I deserve this and all this kind of stuff. Folks, we all deserve to die. We all deserve that kind of death. We all deserve hell forever and ever. Can I get an amen? Amen. Don't say amen unless you want that. Not really, I'm kidding. But we do. We do. We deserve it. The question is not... Now, I'm not preaching or teaching here. I'm warning you and trying to prepare you. Okay? I mean, this can be a great sermon that you'll forget tomorrow. But I'm telling you that everyone in this room, especially the more you press forward to serve the Lord, you're going to fail, and you're going to fail the people of God and, as it were, fail God. And you're going to have a choice between hanging on your cross and just staying there and saying, I deserve this, and go ahead, and you know, all that kind of junk. Or saying, you know what, I do deserve this. And Jesus, you don't deserve this. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. How does he come into that kingdom? Resurrection. And Jesus said, You got it, dude. Well, not those exact words, but basically that was it. I mean, you got it. This day you will be with me in my kingdom, in my place. Okay? And so you say, well, how do you make that change? I don't really want to get into this too much, but I don't want to leave you hanging either. But the way you do it is that you turn from your deserved death and you say, okay, I deserve that. But you know what? I have a choice and I choose to go through this based on being one with Jesus because there is a resurrection out of that death. Now, honestly, can anybody see why this would be an important thing to be shared with you? How valuable would that be when you're in that situation? Because if you didn't know that, trust me, guilt and condemnation is so heavy that you'll just give up and give in to your own cross. And what you have to do is have just one thing to get you out of it: faith in his death and in your death with him. Okay? When you do that, he always, the wonderful thing is he always says, okay, you know, he said, what does the scripture say? Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. He always accepts us when we embrace him in oneness. All right, let's move on. Verse 37, for yet a little while, he that shall come and will not tarry. Okay, so this can be understood as, you know, the way most people look at it, Jesus coming in the clouds for us. That's fine. You know, that's fine if that's what, you know. But let's face it, this is talking about a walk in faith, and it's talking about a manifestation of something. Okay, so let's look a little closer. And again, these scriptures aren't going to really spell it out. Hebrews 11 is going to spell out what he means because those are his examples of what he's talking about. Okay, so verse 37 could also relate to, or could relate primarily to, he that shall come will come, meaning that you are going into a death so that Christ may come forth. Yeah. Now, how many of you are doing that right now? How many of you are walking in such a walk because you want Jesus to come forth that you're embracing death? Paul did. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. The resurrection does. Because Jesus is the resurrection for him. He is his Paul is the death, and Jesus is the resurrection of that verse. Because where there's a death, there's a resurrection. So Galatians 2:20 is describing true death and resurrection for the Christian. All right. So verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Now, isn't that an interesting scripture to throw in here? Do you know that I think that may be the most quoted verse from the Old Testament in the New Testament? I think it is. Now, I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that's the most quoted from the Old Testament. And you see it in Romans, you see it in a bunch of places, okay? And it's interesting that he throws that in here. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Okay. What is this drawing back? All right. Most people who read Hebrews, anytime they see drawn back or anything like that, they think it's them leaving Jesus or rejecting the truth or whatever. This is staying in the context from verse 32 all the way to the end of chapter 11. And the context is, when you're going through this stuff, believe that there's a resurrection out of it. But that requires you to not go through it on your own or because of your own demerits. You join with Christ in him crucified, and you have a purpose now for death. My death is now that Christ may come forth. Whether it be in me or in these people who are turning on me, whatever, I just want Jesus to come forth in a greater way. Amen? And I tell you what, if you look through the multitude of the scriptures where that principle is followed out, like Jesus on the cross, Jesus' death was for others. It wasn't for himself. It wasn't for his own resurrection. It was for others. Okay? All right. So the drawing back here is not holding this confidence and faith steadfast unto the end. All right, how does that happen? Well, you get to going and you're crying out for Jesus and you're wanting Jesus and he doesn't come when you expect. Have you ever noticed that? He doesn't come when you expect. Well, I figured I'd had a revelation of Christ in 3 weeks. I can't imagine. What is the holdup, Father? You know? Well, do you think it's God? Do you really think God's holding back Jesus from you? He's going, oh, I want to give him to you, but... You know, what sort of cruel, tormenting, teasing father would he be? The problem is us. So right now, he can't, and I'm just talking in general, some people, right now he can't reveal his son in you. He's too busy bringing you to a place where he can eventually reveal his son in you. We have so many preconceived ideas, he's got to break through all of that. You know? Well, the revelation of Christ is, well, you don't know. And nobody that's ever had one can fully explain it. Did you know that? They cannot. They try. They do so as best as they can. But let me tell you, they don't know as far as how to explain it. You know? Where do you think praying in the Spirit came from? We know not how to pray as well. No, I know how to pray. I need Jesus. No, you don't. I need Jesus, you know. How many times have you said that to the Father? And he goes, look, you don't even know what you're asking for. You know, just pray in the Spirit. And by the way, that scripture in Romans 8 where it's talking about praying in the Spirit is not talking about, Sister Susie was just in a car wreck and they want you to pray. You know what I mean? And just going to town like that. Okay, it's praying that you may be conformed to the image of Christ. It says that. It's specific. It's not some sort of a magic potion that we use. Oh, there's problems. All this kind of stuff. And I'm not making fun of the, you know, speaking in tongues because I speak in tongues and I'm not ashamed of it. But I'm telling you the context, and the context isn't Sister Susie or you know, someone's financial problems or sickness or whatever. It is, you know, because we go, oh, I'm going to pray for, because I don't know how to pray as I ought. Well, he didn't say you didn't know how to pray that as you ought. He said you don't know how to pray about being conformed to the image of Christ as you ought. Did you know that's what that's talking about? Well, it is. All right. Then verse, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We'll look at that pleasure thing in just a minute because he doesn't abandon that. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And again, he's not talking to people who haven't found the Lord. He's not trying to get them saved. So when he says to the saving of the soul, he's not talking about them getting to heaven. He's talking about believing this kind of faith that brings forth the victory. Did you know it's possible to have a messed up soul and a heart full of faith? Your soul's going, what am I going to do? Lord, what are you going to do? Everything like that. And if you can look real deep within in your heart, there's a faith that says, God will bring forth resurrection in his time. I will wait patiently. Didn't it say that up here? until you see the manifestation of Christ coming forth, because that is the resurrection. Jesus said it. I am the resurrection. You know. It is a faith that is not generated by your emotions. Okay? Is not generated by your emotions. You can be emotionless and still have faith. Or, see, we can believe that one. Here's the one we can't believe. Our emotions can be totally out of control and still have faith. Did you know that? Well, if I could give you an example of somebody big in the Bible that would help you believe that, who would you pick? Who? Let's go higher. Oh, geez, let's do Jesus. Okay. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating great drops of blood. I think there's a little pressure on the man. What do you think? And he says this, in that garden while he's sweating great drops of blood, and while his disciples are sleeping, supposed to be supporting him in prayer, and he knows he's there all alone, and he knows that he's fixing to go to the cross, and he knows that God's fixing to turn his face on him because he's going to take us into himself. Once he's joined to us, God turns away. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, because of us. Until he takes us into death. Then the Father looks upon him with joy again. But he says, now is my soul troubled. This is Jesus talking about his soul. Jesus got a troubled soul. Well, that can't be. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Don't you want to be like, if you're going to be like Jesus, you're not going to have a troubled soul. No, Jesus had a troubled soul. It's like Cassie was sharing in her class about Joseph. In the land of his affliction, he brought forth fruit. In the land of his affliction, he brought forth forgetfulness of the hurts and the pains. See, God is not going to take you out of that. This is the fallacy of modern-day Christianity. They believe God wants to take you out of all your problems so that your soul doesn't have a reason to freak out. No, God doesn't want to take you out of that. He wants to change you on the inside by forming Christ in you so that even though you got a reason, you don't, because you're letting Christ live in you. Does that make sense? Well, Hebrews 11 will prove that. Hebrews 11 will prove what I just said. That it is not the other way around of him trying to get you out of everything. He's trying to leave you in there and form Christ in you. Can I get an amen? Yes.
I just wanted to say that as far as your emotions are concerned, I felt it needed to be said that you can be numb and not feel anything and go with the Lord. You can feel contrary to all of that and you're soul be going berserk, and yeah, you can still be with the Lord. But I also wanted it to be said that your emotions can also be aligned to what you are with the Lord, and to not discount that either, but to still go with the Lord.
Right. Right. Just, well, a lot of times, even in that situation, I think that's a good example, we will go with our emotions because they're lined up with the Lord instead of going with the Lord. Eventually it does, because we're still being led by emotions. See? And yes?
That's a good example of your soul being stirred, like, but the peace and the faith within is saying no. You know, right. And yeah, they made somehow some misaligned parallel where both are the eternal plan of God. One is really, and the other one is your soul going, ah.
Right. You know what I mean? Right. Yeah.
Eventually requiring emotion to believe you have something working in you.
Yeah.
Right. Well, one of the things that the Lord did with me, and I've seen it happen with many other people, is he just flat took away all of the feelings and stuff that I was so used to and lived off of. He just flat took them away. I mean, you know, be worshiping and I'd feel like a stump standing there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Come on, hit me. Come on. You know, it's like trying to prime the pump and there ain't nothing. Come on. Yeah, wait, I think I'm... No. What the heck is wrong with me? You know, and you look around, everybody's going... Oh, they look like little angels flitting around. You're going, they're faking it. I mean, you know, or something. So you got to go somewhere with this, you know what I mean? And it can't be me that's the problem, you know. So, you know, you just go, well, there's just a bunch of emotional people, you know. But I mean, I lived off of those emotions long after I had a revelation of Christ. And God one day started just withdrawing all of that stuff. And then he said, I just want you to be with me because you believe in me and you believe in the truth. You believe that I'm your life, not because you feel my life in you, but because you believe in that. And so I learned to pray for people or do things or step out. And I would say, Lord, this is your life. This is not my, you know, it's not my life. And I felt nothing of confirmation in my soul. But I believed what the Word said, and you can't go wrong believing the book when it's got an ostrich skin cover on. You know what I'm talking about. All right. Okay. All right. So, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, let me read this first the way most Christians read this. Okay. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right. That's the way most of them read it. Here's the way it should be read, but I can't take the time to do it. But if I did, I would start at verse 32 of chapter 10 and read all the way back through. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, now faith is the substance. He is launching into an explanation of the things that he was setting up in chapter 10, verse 32 to the end. And he is about to not just preach it, though he'll give some example, but he's going to show that all of the fathers and all of the elders and all of those that have gone before us lived and were acknowledged by God strictly on the basis of not deliverance from our problems, but life out of the death that we're going through in those. All right. Now we have to say right now, if that's true, folks, are we aligned with, number one, God? Number two, the Word of God? Number three, all of those have gone before? And I don't mean doctrinally aligned. I mean that when we get in a situation and things start bringing death and start pointing the finger and start reproaching and all this kind of stuff, do we, whether deserved or undeserved, I mean, if it's undeserved, we always go, well, I don't deserve this. You know, instead of going, I will be with Jesus in this death. Instead of trying to chase the death away, they want more life to come forth than there was before it started. Is anybody getting this?
Yes.
I mean, these guys here got it. And I want to tell you, this book, this chapter 11, this chapter is not a tribute to Noah and Enoch and Abraham and all these guys. It's a tribute to faith and whosoever will. Do you believe it? Well, I do, because those men were nothing till they stepped into this kind of faith. And I got news for you. We're nothing until we step into this kind of faith. Not the kind of faith, you know... Before I came to Bible school and became a student and began to learn this truth even for myself, I was with a very famous evangelist. And basically the idea was anytime troubles or problems came, you would sort of do something like this. a bubble, and then this bubble would form over you, and the devil would bounce off of it, and trials would bounce off of you, and you'd walk around going, I'm a man of God, I've got the power, and I've got, the, you know, demons are scared of me. You know, and walk around in this bubble that made me look so powerful. Let me tell you, there was no bubble around Jesus. There was no bubble around David when King Saul turned on him and chased him off. And he lived for years and years and years as a rebellious slave. That's what he was described as until he became king. That was resurrection. Yes. Over and over. That's because most of these people, and Hebrews 11 confirmed this, most of these people actually were justified by living by this kind of faith.
Yeah.
See, the just don't walk in faith when there's a bad circumstance. They don't go, you know, I'm just waiting for something bad to happen. But in the meantime, I'm just walking by happy. You know, well, happy's good, but unhappy will slap happy down. You know? You have to walk by faith. But it is this faith of what? Incredibly, it is a faith that life comes out of death, and I'm not just going to accept death. I'm not just going to accept suffering. I am going to go into the death with Christ so that there'll be something worthwhile that comes out of this.
Amen.
Eternally minded people, that's the way they want to live. They want to live that way. People who are temporally minded, no! I mean, it said in chapter 10, who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Are you people crazy? Who takes joyfully the spoiling of their goods? What does that mean anyway? People are taking their stuff. Doesn't mean their tomatoes are going bad. You know? You know, people are taking their stuff. And they were going, take it. Why? What? How does that work? Because I saw two hands who didn't want me to answer because they got it. Yes, Greg.
You were saying about faith. I had read something on World War II about there are two types of Christians during World War II in Europe when the Germans were sort of advancing. You know, there were ones that, like, nowadays they're just waiting for the rapture to come. And then there were those who spent their time seeking the kingdom, building up that love of Christ in them. And so when the rapture didn't come and they got thrown in prison, the ones who spent all their time just waiting for the rapture to get out of here basically turned to the carnal ways and seeking to save self.
Right.
But the ones who had spent the time seeking the kingdom, they were the ones who were helping the others who were injured and hurt and sick. They were the ones taking meetings in place of other people who were doing things. So, you know, that's just a real difference.
Amen.
In, you know, being in faith all the time and having faith when I hear something's kind of wrong.
I'm going to make a statement that makes some people mad at me and others think I'm a heretic and whatever. I already think that, so it doesn't matter. And that is, if the rapture, if I perceive the rapture to be God's reaction or God's resurrection out of a sacrificial death with Christ, then I'll accept it. If I perceive it simply to be an escape, that God, it's God's escape hatch. I got no time for that kind of thinking. You know why? Because eventually, if I get around fully to this faith thing, I'm going to show that God's faith is this. It's what he lives by. Yes.
The comparison between the guy on the cross and Jesus on the cross. Because every time, like you said, there's no point to it then, because you're either going to wait, the faith that you have is going to be for the big moment where you are glorified,
right,
and people see you've got the faith.
Right.
But in the small things, if you don't die with Christ, then it's so pointless. I mean, in the small, you know, in the daily walk, and it's like,
right,
what's the point in anything? I mean, you know.
And the truth is, if we're not doing it in the little things, when the time comes for the big thing, we won't do it. We believe we will. We really do. We all do. I know. You know how I know this so well? Because I used to think this way. And I was waiting for the big moment when I could show my faith or that I was a man of God or something like that. And when it showed up, I had the same fears I did over the little things. Does that make sense? And so I didn't show. But you know what? You get in a habit because you accept that daily cross or that moment by moment cross. And you embrace that. But again, I haven't gotten into the full answer. But there's a reason you embrace it. You embrace it because you embrace the spoilings of your good, because you know that something greater of Christ will come out of that. Why do you know that? Because you have faith. You have the real faith. You have faith that life comes out of death, that life comes out of a union into his death. And you don't have to protect your stuff because you're living higher on this realm, in a realm higher than just getting God to give you stuff. God gave Abraham a boy. His name was Isaac, and then told him to go kill him. God gave him stuff. And then one of the highest moments in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is when he willingly was going to give him. And we'll get into that because it's all here. Isn't that interesting? Did I see a hand? Kelly, did you have your hand up? Did you have your hand up? Yes. Uh-huh.
And his faith was, you know, he was a man of God. And he lived a long time. He was up to 80, up to almost 90.
Mm-hmm.
And we know the story goes back. And he goes outside and God says, take that eye and look up. And so he does, and you know he's a man of God. But you know what? What I saw was he was God's friend. And you know what? Because he had his eyes on God, his wife started getting her eyes on God. And it says in Genesis that because that happened, that faith, just James says faith without works is dead.
That's right.
But Genesis says that, you know, through that story in Genesis 15, that faith that Abraham had, that represented with the faith that Sarah had mixed together, was faith with grace.
Yeah.
And I don't know really what all that is yet.
Well, we'll get into that a little bit because it's, you know, faith and grace are tied together. But the grace is the resurrection. That's the grace of the whole thing. But anyway, okay. How much time we got? Okay.
Well, 1 to 11 onwards, his faith is a substance. That just really brings, you know, faith as a very living principle of union, of a relationship, I mean, between death and resurrection. Before, faith can just be a substance like, you know, cotton candy or something. But the real essence, as the sandwich is the faith is a substance between death and life, that relationship.
And that, you know, if, since I got enough time, now we're going to get into Hebrews 11:1. Oh yeah, we started with that. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, a couple of things. Number one, okay. So here's the substance. See this substance I put on the board? Okay. You see that? Everybody see the substance there called faith? You see this cloudy, mystical substance? Well, it doesn't... That's the devil, not give me an eraser. Well, the substance is not... The substance is not faith. The substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's not just the substance in itself. It is the substance of things hoped for. It goes from faith is linked to what's hoped for. And what is hoped for isn't a Cadillac or a BMW or a new house or new this or that or a better, or a spouse or this or that. It is the thing that is hoped for is more of Christ called resurrection for you or others. But that's what it's called. But it's not just any old faith. It's not just any old faith. Number one, it's tied to death or it's tied to the cross. It's not tied to anything else. And we'll see that in Hebrews 11. But there's one other identifying mark about this faith. It's not just faith in one word. It is now faith. Look at Hebrews 1, first two words, now faith. We say, here's the way we read it. Now faith. Okay, but you tell me, and I'm just being honest here, you tell me how God can throw in even one word to not have meaning. Come on. I mean, do you really think he just sort of goes, well, if you don't believe me, you need to take the course on the Gospel of John that I taught. In the beginning was the word. You spend, 6 months on end. The. And you'll find out that they are impregnated with meaning and life and reality on God's part. So it's not just now faith is the substance of faith. No, now faith. Faith that's now, faith that's alive now will produce. Not faith that you had yesterday or going to have someday. Now faith is the faith that produces and believes for and ultimately, and that faith, you have to understand, now faith is connected to the cross. Now faith, because when do you need this faith? Before the manifestation. Why? Because you won't go through this cross. You will freak out. You'll bail on God. You see what I mean? If you don't see the things hoped for, the resurrection, the increase of Christ, if you don't see that, well, what's the point of going through all that? And I'm telling you just from my personal thing, I wouldn't do it. Life's hard enough without adding a huge, huge amount of extra junk pointed at you. For what? What? Why do you, the heck with you people. I'm out of here. You know what I mean? I can go get me a good job and, live happily ever after. But I can't because I got this stinking now faith. Because it causes me to survive the ordeal, the cross. Yeah? It causes you to be able to withstand. And there are scriptures that talk about enduring. Enduring. We don't endure, we overcome. Well, first of all, they don't understand the true meaning of overcomers, and they've never searched it out, because an overcomer, has gone through something. They want to give their testimony. Well, let me give you my testimony. What God? Well, folks, you can't have a testimony until you've had a test. You can't have a resurrection until you've had a death. You can't have a rainbow until you've had a storm. Oh, I just love rainbows. I just want rainbows. You ain't going to have rainbows. God doesn't just rainbow you. No such thing. There's only rainbows after a storm. Are you willing to go through the storm? Well, see, that's debatable. unless we have now faith. It is. I understand that it would be debatable because we're totally on the basis of just trying to be a good Christian, trying to be a good witness. Well, if I go down into death and become a reproach and all this, I won't be a good witness. Well, God will believe in it. If you're one with Christ in death to bring forth more life and willing to join with him in being a living sacrifice, because it is the dying of the Lord Jesus at work in you. It's not just random. It's the dying of the Lord Jesus at work in you. Paul said it. In my mortal flesh, that's Jesus. Well, I thought he already died and rose again. Well, he did, but now he's living in you and he's still giving himself. Does that make any sense? Did I see somebody's hand? Okay. How much time we got? 4 minutes. Well, I tell you what, we'll stop there because we feel like we have finally got into verse 1. All right, so let's take a break.